The 103rd Psalm, beginning in verse number 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to stand before this congregation and simply read these wonderful words, Lord. And I pray, dear God, as we spend some time this morning talking about all of the benefits, Lord, that comes with knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior and having you as a Heavenly Father. I pray, Lord, for those that may be here without Christ, Lord, that they would be enticed to salvation, Lord. I pray, dear God, that you would help them to understand there's so much that they're missing by not just having you as their Father. And for those of us that are saved, I pray, Lord, that you would cause us to count our blessings. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. There was a young man that called me about 3.5-4 weeks ago. And again, he was from outside our congregation, but he said, "Preacher, I know it would be unusual for me to call you. I don't go to your church," but he said, "I'm desperately in need of a job. Do you know of anything?" And I said, "You know what? Nothing's popping to mind. I will pray with you about that. I'll keep my ears open." I took down his information. About 1.5-2 weeks later, he called back and said, "Thank you for praying for me." This is what he said. And you men, you ladies will understand this. He said, "I not only got a job, I got a job with benefits." I got a job with benefits. And it used to be that we weren't as concerned about the benefits. We just wanted to know how much we were going to make an hour or what the salary was. But you know, more and more, the benefits are becoming as important as the salary. And he was so thrilled that he not only got a job, but he got a job that provided benefits. Let me say this to each and every one of you this morning. If you're saved, you not only have salvation, you got a salvation that has benefits. It comes with benefits. And I like this little praise psalm, if you'll let me call it that, this little praise fit that David throws in the 103rd Psalm, because it's almost like that David, in one glorious moment, under the inspiration, of course, of the Holy Spirit, was allowed to have the curtains of heaven revealed, pulled back, and all of God's glory revealed. And for that time, he was allowed to see very clearly all of the wonderful things that God had done for him, and flowing from his pen, from the voice of God, came this beautiful psalm, and recognizing and extolling all of the benefits of his salvation. The first two verses would get us started out on the right track. They set the tone for it. We see the spirit that David is in here. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Then there's truly, folks, those wonderful times where I think you've been there, I've been there, where, you know, I wish we could live there. But I've been there and you've been there, where it just seems like all that within us is, we understand, we're taken over, we're captivated. We understand in a blinding flash of a divine moment just how wonderful it is to have a relationship with God and how wonderful it is to be saved. I was talking to Brother Abel, and he was recommending a sermon to me that he'd been listening as he was driving and trucking around. He said, "Boy, you gotta listen to this sermon." He said, I'm listening to it, and I'm trying to drive, and I'm crying down the road. I'm talking about one of those moments where, you know what, all of a sudden you're overtaken with the love of God. And you know what, all of a sudden God, for just maybe a brief time, allows you to see clearly just how much he's done for you and how good he's been to you. And I think David is allowed to be lifted into that spirit in that moment by the Holy Spirit of God as he's given this psalm. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And here's the wonderful phrase, and forget not all his benefits. I want to preach on the benefits of salvation this morning out of Psalm 103. The benefits of salvation. Say, preacher, does salvation come with benefits? It sure does. Preacher, I'm not saved today. Why should I get saved? Well, you ought to get saved, first of all, because, listen, you don't want to go to hell. You want to go to heaven. And God loves you, and Jesus died for you, and he's paid the price for you. Why wouldn't you take him up on this? But you ought to get saved also, because you're missing so much being lost. Salvation truly comes with benefits. Well, what are they? Well, let me give them to you this morning. Number one, the benefit of forgiveness. The benefit of forgiveness. Look at verse number 3. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities. How about verse number 10? He hath not dealt with us after our sins. Think about this, church. Come on now. Nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. You know what that's all about? That's all about forgiveness. All about forgiveness. You know, God not only forgives your sin, but he forgets your sin. He not only forgives you, but he forgets your sin. Say, preacher, sometimes I think back, and before I was saved, I think back to my former life, and I begin to feel down, and I begin to feel guilty, and I begin to feel bad about some of the things that I committed in the past. Let me share with you what's happening in that moment. When you are experiencing that is not coming from God. That's not coming from God. You see, if you've taken those sins to Calvary and you've got them washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, not only has God forgiven them, but he's forgotten them. He chooses to forget them. So who's bringing that to your memory? Well, it's obviously not the Holy Spirit of God, because he's part of the triune God who has forgiven and forgotten that sin. Can you imagine God in heaven? We come at times when we're overcome by guilt and remorse about something happened in our past, and we come to God and we say, God, I just need to tell you how sorry I am again for that thing I did. And he says, what are you talking about? I don't know what you're talking about. Well, you know, Lord, you know what I'm talking about. That thing. No, I'm sorry. You've been to me already about that. It's already under the blood. It's been separated from me as far as the east is from the west. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. Say, preacher, then why do we have those moments? Because that's the devil. What he wants to do is he wants to reach back in your past and bring something that's already under the blood, already been forgiven. He wants to bring it and wave it in your face to get you to feeling bad and feeling guilty and try to convince you that God still holds something against you. No, he doesn't. He forgives sin. He forgives sin. My dad used to say this: when the devil tries to remind you of your past, remind him of his future. Did you get that? When the devil tries to remind you of your past, you remind him of his future. If you're starting to feel guilty about things that are in the past, there's no reason to go to God because he's not going to know what you're talking about anyway. What you need to do is turn around and rebuke the devil. Say, you know what? I know what you're trying to do right now, and I'm not going to let you get by with it. You want to try to bring to my mind and memory and confront me with things that God has already forgiven in my life. You know what? I'm not going to let you get by with it. So let's not talk about my past. Let's talk about your future. And then you flip over to Revelation chapter 20. And you talk about how the angels will come and bind him with chains and throw him into a bottomless pit. And how he'll be there forever and ever and ever and ever. And about the time you get to about the fourth ever, Satan's already exited stage left, okay? Resist the devil and he will. Now, why do we let him play those mind games with us? Listen, confront him, resist him, and remind him of the great forgiveness of Almighty God. Amen. I read this illustration. I shared it with the church several years ago, but it's one of my favorite illustrations, so I'm going to resurrect it. There was a group of missionaries, one of the first, that went up to the Eskimos up in the North Pole area to a certain tribe of Eskimos, and they went there to evangelize them. They spent some time just learning their language. That was the first barrier. Learning a little bit about their culture, trying to build some kind of relationship. And then, of course, without a Bible that's even translated into their language, they had to begin to try to find ways to preach the Bible so that they could understand it. In this particular tribe of Eskimos, one of the big challenges that the missionaries faced was this: there was no word in their vocabulary that explained forgiveness. There was no word for forgiveness. Matter of fact, in this particular tribe, there was not even a concept of forgiveness. Now, we a lot of times as Americans go over to another culture and we think that we're trying to talk to them and they're going to think like we think and they're going to have the background and the perspective that we have. One of the shocking things that missionaries share with me is sometimes, you know what, we're trying to explain to them concepts that in their culture they have no reference point to. This was a tribe that didn't believe in forgiveness. They didn't practice forgiveness. They didn't even understand the concept of forgiveness. And so this missionary, as he learned all of the different vocabulary words, finally had to invent a word for forgiveness. And the way he invented this word is he took several Eskimo words, put them all together into one big word. And I will show you this word. I wrote it out on a small piece of paper so that you could see it. That's the word right there. Now, if I could have one of you boys read that to the congregation right there. That is the Eskimo word for this particular tribe for forgiveness. Aren't you glad you don't take spelling in the Eskimo language? Can you imagine that? That's one word. This missionary had to invent to teach them the concept of forgiveness. You say, preacher, what does this word mean? Well, it's a lot of small words all put together into one word. Watch this. This is what he came up with. Not being able to think about it anymore. Not being able to think about it anymore. That's the word he came up with to teach them forgiveness. Now, what does that tell me? That tells me that we can sing the chorus, gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free and in my heart's a song buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I will sing eternally. Praise God, my sins are gone. God has decided not to remember your sins no more. One of the things that's sorrowful about being lost is that a lost man has to bear the guilt of his sin. Has to bear the regret of his sin. And yet when a person is saved, I remember so many converts, so many people that I've prayed over without being prompted, prayed with and led to Christ, without being prompted by me at all, will look at me and say, I feel like a burden. Come on now. I feel like a burden has been lifted. I feel like a burden has been lifted. The benefit of forgiveness. Number two, the benefit of healing. the benefit of healing. Look at the rest of verse number 3. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Forgiveth all thine iniquities and healeth all thy diseases. The Christian will experience healing of all their diseases. That's one of the benefits of salvation. Hey, wait a minute, preacher. You're telling me that a Christian will experience the healing of all his diseases? Yes, he will. There's going to be a day where we're going to enter into a place where there will be no sickness. There will be no sickness. By the way, he does a lot of healing in this life here. Let's stop and praise the Lord for a minute. How many of you have ever experienced a healing from the Lord in your life? By the way, everybody's hand ought to be up. I don't care if it was a cold. If you didn't experience healing, you'd be dead right now. The honest truth is, he's healed a lot of us of things we didn't even know we had. And he's healed a lot of us of things we did know we had. And one of these days, he's going to heal us of having any problems in this area. A complete healing. Well, preacher, I had a loved one, and they were very sick, and they had a terrible disease, and I prayed that God would heal them. And you know what? He didn't heal them. They died. And my question is, were they a Christian? Well, yeah, and you prayed that they'd be healed. Well, yes. And about the time I have this conversation, all of a sudden the light of understanding comes into their eyes and they look and say, wait a minute, he healed her. He healed him, didn't he? I said, yes, yes, I promise you this. I promise you this. Anything that was left of that old disease stayed in that shell right there. Your loved one, if they're a Christian, are now in a place where there's no hospitals and no pharmacies. There's no pain. There's no suffering. There's no funeral homes. Praise the Lord for that. I'll tell you what, all of us can probably look back at times in our family's life where we've seen God just come and literally do a work of grace. I remember maybe about a year and a half into Ariana's life, she got something that the old timers would call the croup. Y'all know what I'm talking about. The doctor, even at the hospital, said she's got the croup. But we got her to the hospital, and just in a, really within about a 36-hour period, she went downhill. We went to visit her to see how she was doing. I was shocked in 12 hours how much worse she had got. She was struggling literally for every breath. The doctor came in, and I went over to him, and I said, Doctor, I said, sir, listen to me. I'm not a doctor. But you need to look at this baby, and we need to get proactive in this. I can't believe the change in the last 12 hours. He looked at her and was shocked. He immediately started barking orders, and they put her into a complete oxygen tent. She was so small and frail that my daughter Amanda actually climbed up into this little crib-type area to hold her and keep her in that oxygen tent. And I mean, the doctor came over to me and said, you know what? I know you're a preacher. I'm not trying to alarm you, but you need to pray. You need to pray. And you know what? We went to prayer. Aren't you glad that you have a God that hears and answers prayer? I mean, a wonderful thing happened. And we stayed there for some time and finally went home and came back in the next morning, and there was some improvement. And within another 24 hours, she was wanting out of there to run around and play like, listen, God's stepped in for all of us at times in this room. He stepped in. Let's not fail to praise him. Let's not fail to appreciate all that he's done. The ultimate healing for the Christian, believe it or not, is death. Revelation 21, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor cry, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Sister Lou came in and mentioned to me that Jack Kestner was back in the hospital. I went and seen Brother Jack about 2 weeks ago in the nursing home here and checked on him, and I didn't even know he'd gone back in for another hospital stay and just got out. And she mentioned to me that he's now in a wheelchair, which he was when I saw him also. He's gotten into a weakened state. Can't come to church, Brother Charles, right now. Brother Charles has been so faithful to go pick him up. And he told Sister Lou, he said, you know what, I just wish I could go back to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I just want to get strong enough to be able to go back to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Hey, preacher, is God going to heal Jack Kestner? Look right up here. I'm going to prophesy. I'm going to predict the future. I can do so with assurance. Jack Kessler is going to be completely healed one of these days. My dad came back in 1991. One of the first people that walked up to him as he came back for the second time pastoring this church was Jack Kessler. He walked right up here, shook my dad, looked him in the eye and said, I've been saved. I was saved here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. That man has a clear-cut testimony of salvation. I hate that he's suffering some now. But you know what, folks? 100 years from now, no matter what any of us are facing or had to face, it's not really going to matter. There's going to be a day where there's no more pain and no more sickness, and God is going to heal. And you know what? That's one of the benefits of salvation. Let's talk about this benefit, the benefit of redemption. Look at verse number 4. Who redeemed thy life from destruction. That one little phrase there. Who redeemed thy life from destruction. You say, preacher, what is redemption? Redemption means this, to buy back for someone what they have lost. To buy back for someone what they have lost. Can you imagine if you had a downturn? Perhaps you had a home, you had a nice home that you owned. Perhaps you had some things that you owned. But all of a sudden you had a financial reversal, a horrible reversal of fortune. And in a matter of a handful of weeks and then maybe a handful of months, everything that once was yours was taken away from you and you had nothing. And all of a sudden you went from having something to having nothing. Could you imagine the appreciation you would feel if somebody heard about that? Went back to everything that you had lost, bought everything that you once had, bought it back for you, came over to you. Perhaps you're living in a mission on the street in a shelter. And they said, you can go home now. What do you mean I can go home now? Well, I just went and redeemed your property. I redeemed your home. Everything that you lost in this reversal, I've bought back for you. That's what redemption is. That's what Jesus did. I remember Mrs. Evans, my pastor's wife in the Rock Run Baptist Church in Brazil, Indiana, up in Diamond, Indiana, north of Brazil. And I thank God that she came and gathered us children on a Wednesday night, would teach us the Bible. I was just a little guy back then. And thank you, by the way. I need to say this, and I don't say it enough. Thank you, thank you, thank you, every children's worker. And that's a bunch of y'all that stand up on a bus or in a Sunday school room or in children's church or in master's club and just on those children's level teach them something about the Lord. You know, when these kids, you say, preacher, why don't we have the children in here? Well, we have them out in other services. We have the junior church out there. We have the primary church out there. Brother Chad Gordon probably right now, just about right now, is opening the Bible, and he's prepared a lesson from the Word of God, and he's prepared it to be taught on a level that they can understand it. Downstairs, Sister Stephanie Walton is right now taking our primary children. Probably about right now, she's teaching them a Bible lesson prepared on a level that they can understand. I'm thankful for that. I think one of the reasons, and the people that I credit for the fact that I got saved at an early age, was Mrs. Evans and my Sunday school teacher who delivered the Word of God to me so that I could understand it. And I remember one of the stories she would tell was about a little boy, and this little boy had made a boat, and he had made it with his own hands, bought this little model and made a boat, and he put it all together and glued it together and painted it up and handmade the sail and put hours of labor into it. And boy, she'd have that little storybook and she'd be telling us this, and all of us kids would be listening, and this little boy with a boat, and all of us boys are wishing we had a boat like that, and we're watching it. And then she said one day he went down to the stream and he was floating his boat out on the stream and running beside the stream and pulling it in and floating the boat a little farther. And all of a sudden, the stream got a little deeper and a little wider, and a current came and took the boat, and he chased it as far as he could. But pretty soon, it disappeared off into the distance, and he looked and he searched. But you know what? He had lost the boat that was his. She would turn the story, and here'd be this little boy distraught. And I don't know, maybe I just had an overactive imagination. But man, I didn't just listen to these stories. I lived these stories when she was telling them. She was a great storyteller. And I remember feeling, oh my goodness, I felt the same loss. I saw a picture of that boy and he had his hands in his face and I thought, can you imagine? This is tragic. This story surely can't end like this. This is horrible. He lost his boat. What are we going to do about this? You know, I was into it. And then she turned the page and she said, one day he was on his way to school and he walked by a pawn shop. And he looked in the window of the pawn shop and he saw the boat that was his boat, the boat that had become lost. And he was so excited, he ran into the little store there and he got a picture of him talking to the man behind the counter and he said, sir, that's my boat. What do you mean? That's my boat. I made that boat with my own hands. That's my boat. I made it with my own hands. I need you to give that to me. He said, sorry, there's a price you're going to have to pay if you want that boat. And the little boy said, how much is the price? And he learned how much the price was, and he went back, and he worked, and he labored, and he went back almost every day and secured a promise from the man, don't sell my boat. And finally, he was able to come up with the money necessary to redeem that. We're talking about redemption here, folks. Redeem that boat. And he walked in and he laid down the required price on the counter and counted it out to the penny. And the last picture in that storybook was a picture of a little boy carrying that boat home. And I'll never forget Mrs. Evans' words. She would say, Billy, and I guess his name was Billy. Aren't all little stories about little boys, the boy named Billy? Billy said as he walked home with his boat, watch this, now I own you twice. First I made you, then I bought you. You're twice mine. And I remember as a little boy, my heart began to stir. I was so happy. And then wait, I thought that was the end, but she'd turn one more page and there was a picture of Jesus hanging on a cross. And she'd tell the story about how, listen, he not only made us, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. He not only made mankind, but after mankind went into sin and was lost, he was willing to come back a second time and buy us back. You ever heard somebody use the word redeemed or redemption, young people, and you kind of think, what is that? We sing here, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You know what that means? That means God not only made you, but when you were lost in your sins, he was willing to pay whatever the price was. What's the price? Oh, there's no money that can buy back a soul. The price had to be the shedding of blood, for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. The price was Christ's life on Calvary. The price was a perfect sacrifice. The price was somebody that could die so that when they die, they would not be paying for their sins, but could pay for the sins of all of the world. And Jesus did all of those things. He's redeemed us. He's redeemed us. He's redeemed us. Just one of the benefits of salvation. How about verse number 5? The benefit of provision. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things so that the youth is renewed like the eagles. You know what? You ought to underline that, those two little words there, good things. Who satisfy thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagle. I don't know about you, but I can relate to that. I'm glad that God put this on my level because I like to eat. I do, I like to eat. I don't eat a lot, but when I do, I really enjoy it. I get in the mood for things. Matter of fact, this isn't a good time to talk about food, is it? I knew we were going to have at this activity yesterday, that time to laugh activity. I asked Mrs. Bovenshin like a week or two before. I said, hey, what are we having at this thing? She said, chili dogs. Now, I'm like, you know, Madison Avenue and all the advertisements, I'm their dream. I really am. If I see a commercial, my wife will tell you, and it's McDonald's and they advertise a fish sandwich, and then the commercial goes off, I'm just sitting there saying, man, I want a fish sandwich. And I can't get it off my mind. I mean, I'm like their perfect guy, you know. They just got to show me a picture of something that looks good to eat, and I'm like, I really want that. For like 2 weeks now, I've been thinking, you know, I asked her, what are we having? Well, we're going to have Coney dogs. And I mean, literally, probably 50 times in 2 weeks, I've stopped or been driving or sitting somewhere and think, and I'd love to have a chili dog. A chili dog sounds so good. So when I went to the activity last night, you know, we were getting things ready, but man, I went right over. And I really was only interested in getting one thing on my plate. I wanted a chili dog. I didn't want just any chili dog. I want the chili dog that I've been dreaming of. Now, come on, man. All of the fixing on top. And I always believe it's really not a chili dog if you don't put a little mustard on it. You know, I don't understand you ketchup people. I really don't. Some of you have a disease. I mean, you got a serious condition. Some of you can't eat anything. All right, here's a couple things, all right? Some of you that are putting, like, you put ketchup on eggs. Come on, raise your hand. Let the world see. Oh, pray for these people. I mean, good night. What are you doing? You go out and you order a nice steak, or you get one on the grill, a nice steak. And what do? Ketchup people, where are you? Come on, you put ketchup. What in the world? Stop it. Stop. We're going to have an invitation in a few minutes. You need to come forward. You need to get that thing right. God will forgive it. He'll put it under the blood. He will remember it no more. But I don't know. When it comes to Coney dogs, I think you got to have that mustard in there somewhere. But you know what? Listen to me. I want us to just say this, folks. We're not, come on, I'll be the first one to raise my hand. We're not thankful enough. God's so good to us. See, 100 good things will happen in a week and one bad thing, and we'll walk around telling everybody about the one bad thing. Shame. I mean this, shame on us. Shame on us. You know what? God's been so good to us. Oh, no, he's been good to you, but not. No, he's been good to you too. I told the parents of our teens here a while back, we're going to organize a teen trip next January, and I'm going to take them back to the same place I was in Mexico. I'll take our teenagers back there next January. And I told the parents, send them. Just send them. There's some things they need to see. I told them this, hey, one of the things that you won't have to worry about when you get them back, they probably won't complain about anything for a while. I mean, the person in this world, in this room that thinks you live the poorest, live like a king, compared to people in third world countries. Now, many of you have been there. Some raise your hand. You've been in a third world country. You've been there. Am I telling the truth? You get off the beaten path. I'm not talking about the inner city, big city. I'm talking about you get off the beaten path, and I'm going to tell you something you can't believe. I remember many times. I've been in Mexico 5 different times. Now, first time me and Cheryl went, we went into a little village. Brother Reiser was with us on the trip. I went into villages, and they wouldn't even have doors. And I literally was looking at buildings that I'm sitting there thinking in my head, we wouldn't put our livestock in that. I'm just telling you the truth. And we would stand out. There's not a door to knock on. So we would say, hola, hola. And that was about it. That's about all I knew. Following some little missionary kid around, you know, because none of us can speak. There's, you know, 4 adults and 2 teens and this missionary kid, and we're all following around, and he's talking to everybody, and we're just standing there kind of looking like this. My wife's smart, so she's listening to what he says, and after about 5 minutes, she's like, wait. What are you saying? You're saying the same thing over and over, so he taught us what it is, and we wrote it down. I didn't write it down like it should be wrote down. I wrote it down phonetically, you know, so that I could pronounce it, you know. You know, redneck style. So I wrote that down, you know. And then I said, well, you know what, if we can either follow this kid around, listen to him say this 100 times, or we can just spread out and try to say it ourselves. So me and Cheryl went one direction, the teens went one direction, and this boy seemed glad to be rid of us, went the other direction, and we show up with our little paper, you know, and hola, and they'd come out, you know, kind of like looking out like, you know, who are you, what do you want? And I would do the best I could to say this thing, you know, and repeat it as best I could. And then when we got done, we'd look at him and we'd say, okay, okay. We'd say it again, okay, and they go, okay. So the farther we went, we had children begin to follow us, you know, all the little children, and they'd follow us. You know, we were a novelty. We were a strange sight. And so we would go to house, and we got finally about 10 or 15 kids following us, and they would stand there and wait for us to try to say it again. And finally, when I would, after a certain amount of time of them listening, I'd say it, and I'd look up to say okay, and they'd all say behind me, okay? Okay? And then they're like, okay? These little kids are mocking us. But I'm telling you, listen, folks, listen, come on now. Oh, I've got it so tough. No, you got it better than 90% of the people in the world have it. It's no exaggeration. Why don't we start counting our blessings instead of talking about our always all the time? I want to help some of you so bad. Some of you, I mean this, you need an attitude transplant. Literally, you need to have your mind transformed by the renewing of your mind. Some of you have not been thankful to God with a true heart for anything in weeks and months. It's the truth. I never have a conversation with you where you don't want to tell me what went wrong that week. Would you just one time come and tell me a blessing? When I had my young adult class, when Dad was still alive, remember what I did, young adult class? I walked in there and I got, you know, I mean, it's fine. I don't mind if you share a prayer request, but why do you always just share the negatives and you never share the positive? That's our nature. That's why, you know what, we've got two types of cards back there, prayer requests and praise reports, and we'll get 50 prayer requests for every praise report because we're real good about asking but real bad about praising God after he does it. Come on, church. It's good for us. It's all right. But I would walk in our young adult class and I'd say, I want to hear about something good that happened this week. Share with me a blessing. Tell me something good happened God did. And at first, everybody looks so shocked, like they had to stop and think about this, you know. And pretty soon, you know what? It just got to be where people come in with a blessing. Hey, let me tell you something that God answered. Prayer God answered. Hey, let me tell you about a visit I had yesterday on bus visitation. Hey, let me tell you about a prayer need that we had secretly prayed about and didn't share with anybody, but God has rewarded us. He's answered that prayer. And I'm going to tell you something. I think one of the best ways to start a Sunday school class isn't, oh me, oh me, oh me, but praise God, praise God, praise God. Yes, sir. God's good. Amen. He takes care of his children. He's promised to take care of our needs. Well, he surely has done that. And he's gone so far beyond that in most of our lives and given us a lot of things that we really cannot point to and say that was a need. And yet we have a generous father. He's that way. Come on, parents. He's that way. I want to provide my family's needs, but the honest truth is if I find out one of the kids or grandkids or my wife just wants something, if I can, if I'm able, if God provides, come on, you're going to do it, and so am I. And that's how God treats me, and that's how God treats you. He could just say, all I'm going to do is give you your needs. That's all I promise. But there's not a person in here that can't stand up and say, God's blessed me far beyond just my basic needs. One of the benefits of provision is that God takes custodial care of his children. He says, you know what? You're mine. You're part of my family. Just as I took personal custodial care and personal responsibility to care for the three children that God gave me and my wife, I took that seriously. That was my duty to do, and I took it very seriously. God takes it 100 times more seriously, and he's 100 times better at it, and he takes care of his children. What are you saying, preacher? Well, I'm done, but I'm saying this. If you're saved, isn't it good? Isn't it wonderful? Aren't we blessed? And by the way, if you're not saved, you know what? Only one decision stands between you and salvation. If you're here this morning and as we've preached, God's begin to work in your heart, begin to deal with you, listen, you have to understand that you're a sinner. You have to feel conviction for that sin. You have to understand that God loves you, and you have to feel the pull of God, the wooing of God. No man, Jesus said, no man cometh to me unless the Father draw him. And so you're under conviction, and preacher, I don't even know what that means. Well, that's what you're feeling when you're hearing preaching and you're not sure what it is or where it came from or where what. Remember those of you, and listen, I know what it is to walk into a church lost. I know what it is to hear preaching and have things begin to happen to me that I don't even understand. I don't even know if I could explain. But it was the working of, I can see it now, it was the working of God in my life. Preacher began to preach on certain verses or certain doctrines, and when he would preach on hell, I would get such a feeling of terror. When he preached on heaven, I'd get such a feeling of longing. Wouldn't that be wonderful? When he preached on salvation, and slowly I began to comprehend, thank goodness, thankfully, to a lot to children's workers. Thank God for children. I'm going to say it again. Thank God for children's work. Oh, preacher, all I do is teach the 2 and 3 year olds. You know what? They're so young. I've never had a salvation yet in there. But you're laying the groundwork for something that's going to happen down the road. I think that a nursery worker who walks around carrying a baby singing Jesus Loves Me to him is laying the groundwork for salvation in that child's heart sometime down the road. I don't think anything you do for God is wasted. I think God uses it all to bring us to that point of salvation, all to that place where we're ready to make a decision, and Jesus Christ loves you. And if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, I guarantee you he's doing business with you right now because he's faithful. And if the Lord is working on your heart, I would pray that you get saved today. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, dear God, for caring about us so much. This is a beautiful psalm, a wonderful psalm, and we barely scraped the surface. We didn't get past the first handful of verses. But Lord, we looked at enough of them to leave the church house this morning with a rejoicing heart. You've been so good to us. And Lord, the honest truth is we're not deserving. Romans chapter 3 says there's never been a man that sought God. You've always had to be the seeker. Jesus said the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Your Holy Spirit's always had to chase us. We've never chased down salvation. We've never chased down God. Lord, yet you come again and again and again. And you send people into our lives to witness and to remind us, to testify. Perhaps bring us into a church service like the one this morning. And once again, there you are, patiently wooing us, wanting us. I pray, Lord, that there might be someone here this morning who's never been saved. And you have convicted them of their sin this morning. You have begun to draw them, and they do understand that Jesus loves them and that he died for them and paid for their sin. And I pray, Lord, that that great, wonderful transaction would be done in their life this morning, where they would turn from their sin to a saving Christ and be born again. I pray for those of us that are saved, Lord, may we understand all of the benefits that come with salvation. Yes, life's going to have its difficulties and its heartache and its problems, and that's just part of the package. But Lord, when upon life's billows we are tempest-tossed, when we are discouraged thinking all is lost, may we count our many blessings, name them one by one. And Lord, it always is surprising to us just all that the Lord has done. Help us, dear God, in this invitation time. If there's someone here without Jesus as their Savior, speak to their heart, bring them down an aisle. I pray, Lord, that they'd be saved today. Lord, for Christians, may we spend this invitation time rejoicing. In Jesus' name,